Now we have, as Tim has said, the opportunity to come and be built up and encouraged in the truths of God's Word. And it is my prayer that he would do so in and amongst us here this morning in our family of faith at Elk Point Baptist Church. And again, I want to wish a happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers and the joy that comes along with that has been already evident in many of our families here this morning. And as has been our habit for over 20 years now, we are going to allow a foray into church history to shape some of our Mother's Day service. In Hebrews 12:1, immediately after Hebrews chapter 11, which is that hall of fame of faith, the author of Hebrews goes on to say, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The Apostle Paul says to the believers in Thessalonica in Thessalonians 1, he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." These two and many other passages throughout Scripture set a precedent for us that we ought to pay attention to the lives of our fellow believers. That's one of the incredible blessings of gathering together as a united church body rather than just joining online from our easy chairs, is that we can be encouraged by the examples of those whom we know here. We can be built up in this family of faith. But we ought to pay attention to the examples of those around us, including those who went before us, imitating them insofar as their lives are lived in imitation of Christ and adhering to the example set before us in his word. Unfortunately, in our individualistic age, we are often more isolated from church history and from the many examples, both ancient and modern, than probably any generation before us. We have all the access to knowledge. We have biographies and church histories. We have courses and books and documentaries and podcasts and YouTube videos and all of these things available to us. But too often we fail to use the benefits that God has given us in our day and our age. And thus arose our now decades-long tradition of our Mother's Day and Father's Day biographies, as initiated under Pastor Jim's ministry 20-plus years ago. So these are messages that remind us of some of our own history, of fellow saints in the church, and the joy of considering God's faithfulness across generations. The last few Mother's Day, we've looked at the likes of Betsy Moody and Margaret Baxter and Ruth Piper. And each of these, we've seen another unique facet of God's work in and through these women after his own heart. And today I'd like to introduce you to a woman whose name I had honestly never encountered before beginning to search for this year's candidate, and whose story admittedly brought tears to my eyes on more than one occasion. Her name is Darlene Dibler Rose. And before I get too far, I do want to plug for anyone who wants a fuller account, because I had to cut this message from many more minutes down to as many minutes as it'll currently be. So the YouTube video I want to plug is over 3.5 hours long of just Darlene Dibler herself sitting and sharing her testimony, and not even the fullness of her testimony. But if you want to look up on YouTube, if your interest is piqued after this message, it's Woman of Faith, Darlene Dibler Rose Testimony. It's parts one and parts two, and together they add together to be about 3.5 hours. So I'm not going to preach for 3.5 hours, Lord willing. But Interestingly, and this was not even a little bit planned, I only realized it last night, but Darlene Mae McIntosh was born May 10th, 1917, which for those of you who haven't looked at your calendar yet, this morning is May 10th, so happy birthday, Darlene. But she was born May 10th, 1917 to Orvis McIntosh and Cora Willard in Boone, Iowa. And through the radio, Darlene and her family heard of a missionary conference that had recently come through their town and was put on at a local church with Dr. R.R. Brown as a speaker. Now, Dr. R.R. Brown was an early pillar in the Christian Missionary Alliance. He's a prolific radio preaching personality and had, I believe, the longest running church radio broadcast in U.S. history. It was over 40 years that he preached every Sunday on this radio program. And hearing of this conference that had come and hearing some of Dr. Brown speaking, Darlene and her mother determined to visit the church where that conference had been. And it was at that church service that Darlene's mother came to Christ, and as a 9-year-old girl, Darlene herself came to Christ alongside of her mother. The next year, Dr. Brown returned to Boone, Iowa for the same missionary conference, and it was here that Darlene and her mother attended. And Darlene made a promise before the Lord that would shape her life from that day forward. At just 10 years old, Darlene heard a challenge from Dr. Brown to the congregation, and I would be remiss and do no justice to Darlene's memory if I didn't offer this as a challenge to our people as well. Dr. Brown said, "Isn't there somebody here that has a life to give for God and for those that yet sit in darkness and the shadow of death?" And I would offer that challenge to especially our young people as well. I know when you're looking particularly in the middle of the oil patch out here, on the top of the list of possible vocations, missionary is probably not number one. There's a lot of potential mechanics and welders and a lot of other vocations represented here. But there are yet those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death who have not yet heard God's word. And the church still needs missionaries, both local missionaries and global missionaries. And I would challenge each one of us, even those of us who perhaps have retired and think we're past missionary age. You're not. We are all called to be on mission for our King. And if God were to so call you, would you go? Because Darlene Dibler heard these words at 10 years old, and she said to the Lord, she said, "I wish I were older. I would go for you. I would go anywhere for my Lord, no matter what it costs." And these words came to define the rest of Mrs. Dibler's earthly life, which came to an end on February 24th, 2004. After nearly 87 years of life and 77 years of walking faithfully with her Lord. But before her life was over, she learned what that promise would cost. And even still, by her own admission, she would have paid it again. So Darlene took seriously her commitment to the Lord. So after high school, she followed God's call of missionary work. She attended NIAC Missionary Training Institute, now Alliance University, and studied at St. Paul Bible School, where she eventually met and married Russell Dibler, a missionary who was home on furlough from the jungles of Borneo. And then, when Darlene was just 19 years old, on their first wedding anniversary, the Diblers arrive in Makassar, Indonesia, on mission with the Christian Missionary Alliance. En route to Indonesia, Darlene spent 6 months in Holland studying Dutch, as Indonesia was at that time a Dutch colony. And then after arriving in Indonesia itself, she also learned the Indonesian language, which left her trilingual in English, Dutch, and Indonesian. And that would be a skill that God would use mightily later in her ministry. So while Darlene acclimatized and learned the language, she also worked at the local missions headquarters and Bible school, while her husband Russell went to begin first missionary contact with a newly discovered tribe in the Belium Valley. It's a valley in the central highlands in western New Guinea. To get to this trek involved a very long steamer voyage, followed by an 18-day trek through the jungle. To reach the tribe, it was just over an incredible mountain range. And unfortunately, just 3 months after departing from Makassar, Russell was actually forced to return. And remember, this is over 3 months. He is now 60 pounds lighter. And he is also suffering from advanced jungle foot rot, which most of us would know as trench foot. And he had to spend 8 months back in Makassar in recuperation from that. And Darlene goes in depth in her testimony of the horrid situation that was recovering from that condition. But after 8 months, Russell went back out with some help. He had a team of Dayak believers. Dayaks were a tribe that he had met with in Borneo on his previous mission, and he actually brought this missions team over of believers from Borneo, and they were well suited to work through the jungles, and they cut a much more manageable path back to this tribe that they'd been working with in New Guinea. And that cut future trips to visit this tribe from 18 days down to 8 days, cutting paths through the jungle, cutting bridges over rivers, and building ladders up mountains. But on that second trip, it became apparent that the local tribe that Russell was working with believed that these two foreign missionaries that had come in, Russell and his co-worker Walter, they believed them to have been spirit beings. They came from over the mountains, which in their theology was where the spirit beings lived. And they believed, they heard the story of the gospel, and Russell went, "Why do you not believe?" And they said, "It's a great and incredible story. If only it were for us. That's a great story for spirit beings like you, but we're just people. Flesh and blood, you are spirit beings." And Russell asked him, "Well, why do you think that we are not flesh and blood? We're people just like you." And they're like, "Well, you have no women or children. So how do you reproduce? You must be spirit beings." Well, there was an easy solution to that. Maybe not easy, but that led to a call in February of 1940 for Darlene and fellow missionary wife Viola Post to join their husbands in the field as proof of humanity. "We do have women, see?" And they tell a story of Darlene on the trek up with some of these tribesmen. She was getting ready for bed for the night and had just taken the pins out of her hair and taken her hair down when one of the tribesmen walked in on her and saw her taking her hair down. And he immediately ran up and started grabbing and pulling her hair and said, "It is a woman. No man can grow hair like that." And then proceeded to bring her out that all of the other tribesmen could do the same. And then when they got to the village, the chieftain did the same. And at each village, they had to see, yes, it was indeed a woman. And these weren't just spirit beings. But that led to an incredibly fruitful period of 6 months of ministry amongst these people, where they visited all of the villages of this particular people group, and the local chieftain that they had first met with was their greatest ally. He came to faith in the gospel very shortly after realizing that it was indeed for him, and he carried them from village to village to village to village, usually by canoe, sharing the gospel amongst a totally unreached people group. But due to the fall of Holland to the Nazi advance and the expansion of their Japanese allies in the Pacific theater of World War II, it became clear for the alliance that local missionaries should be called back from the far field for their own safety. So the Diblers return to Macassar with the intention that one day they would return to these people and continue ministry among them. But they returned to Makassar, Indonesia, and continued missionary work there, along with several other missionaries. And they hid in a isolated mountain housing compound near to Makassar, but far enough away that they should be protected. And on February 9th, 1942, having come through and occupied much of the Philippines and Singapore, the Japanese landed in Makassar. And on February 13th, the Japanese soldiers arrived at the missionary compound where the Diblers had been staying. The Japanese soldiers entered the compound and said, "We're taking the men. Get some clothes together for them. No clothes. Quickly." And with that, Russell Dibler was loaded onto the back of the truck. Darlene, as it was starting to move down the road, handed him his things, and he leaned over the tailgate and very quietly said, "Remember one thing, dear. God said that he would never leave us nor forsake us." And those would be the very last words that Darlene would hear from her husband, as on August 29th, 1943, after 17 months of Japanese internment, Russell passed away at the Peri Peri prison camp due to the illness and malnutrition and mistreatment that he received there. And Darlene wouldn't learn of her husband's passing for another 3 months after his death until that news was smuggled in by a Roman Catholic priest. So Darlene was also held captive, first in the missionary compound that she was originally discovered in. She was relocated to several different prison camps along the way from there and landed in the Kampili women's camp. And in that camp, the women and children were forced to work to support the Japanese war effort. They sewed uniforms for the army. They helped to build roads, carrying large bags of asphalt and the like on their back. They grew vegetables, and their most important job was they had a large herd of pigs to care for, which were raised to feed the Japanese soldiers. The workers who did this lived in filthy conditions. They slept in bamboo dormitories. They ate almost entirely a flavorless rice gruel, which flavorless was the good kind, because otherwise they were often, usually they were cooking in 35-gallon drums, and sometimes they were unwashed kerosene drums. So it was good when it was flavorless, because when it was flavored, it was kerosene. She also tells the story of one time where it tasted like a delicious chicken soup until they found a whole chicken and a whole rat in the tub after they had eaten it. But they did backbreaking work, living in filthy condition, and unsurprisingly, injuries and illness were rampant in the camp. Dysentery and gastrointestinal parasites were constant. They raised tiny spicy onions that someone had smuggled in and ate those tiny spicy onions as a way to try and force out some of these parasites. But it got to the point where inmates set up their own guard to guard the dying from the rats that were attracted to try to eat the dying inmates. And in the midst of all of this, Darlene maintained her faith and her witness for Christ in spite of the conditions. She led her barracks in prayer every night, and she regularly submitted herself for work in the place of those who were too ill to continue. And her barracks was always full because everyone wanted into her barracks, and her barracks were known as the most productive members of the entire camp. There were over 1,000 women and children in this camp. So when the information came to the camp of her husband's death, Darlene was called before the camp commander, one Mr. Yomaji. He was known to be a harsh man, and he held the power of life and death over the inmates. He had publicly kicked a man to death, one of the local tribesmen who had tried to smuggle sugar into one of the inmates. So Darlene being called before this man was obviously apprehensive. But thankfully, this meeting was something of a commendation. Darlene's strong work ethic and leadership had made her barracks some of the most productive and contented workers in the camp. But she wasn't content merely to receive these accolades. And Darlene took this chance, still grieving the loss of her husband, and at great risk to her life to share the gospel with Mr. Yamaji. In her own testimony, she recalls how she was forbidden to speak to any of the officers without permission. They could speak to you. You couldn't speak back unless they told you to. But having been summoned, she summoned herself the courage to ask if she could speak. And Yamaji, having just commended her, gave her permission. And Darlene said, and I quote, "I don't hate your people, for where the love of God is, there is no room for hatred," end quote. She went on to share of Christ's substitutionary death and resurrection for sinners like both herself and her captors. And far from punishing this declaration of faith, Darlene recalls that Yamaji broke down in tears, and to preserve his honor, he locked himself in his office where she could hear him continue to weep, after which she excused herself and returned to her barracks, and there was no further discussion regarding this interaction for a long time. A few months later, members of the Kempeitai, who were the Japanese secret police, they arrived at the camp. They were the Japanese counterparts to the German Gestapo. Later, Darlene would learn that an accusation had been fabricated from sources unknown, that she had, with her proficiency for languages, turned to be an Allied spy, and somehow from her prison camp was sharing secrets on Japanese troop movements and positions. She didn't know where that came from, and it was a false accusation. But at this point, she knew nothing of that accusation. She just knew that first the Kempeitai took two other godly missionary women, and then 2 weeks later they returned for her. She was taken to a building that had once been a native insane asylum that had been converted into the Kempeitai prison. And here Darlene endured weeks of beatings and brainwashing, dysentery and starvation, and her main food there was a rice gruel full of maggots. And in one of her darker hours, Mrs. Deibler recalled God speaking to her spirit, reminding her, saying, "My grace is sufficient for you. Not that it has been, and not that it is going to be, but right now it is." And Darlene also quoted a poem by Annie Flint that she had memorized, and it's based on James 4:6, which gave her great encouragement in those days. The first and last stanzas of that poem say, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increased. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace." And the last stanza says, "His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." And even in her testimony, she's in tears as she reads this. And eventually, Mrs. Deibler, who was being prepared for execution, even when she was brought into the prison, she was thrown into a cell that, the only cell that had its windows boarded up, and she was able to see a sign above the cell that indicated that it was indeed death row. But she was being prepared for execution, and she was found by none other than Mr. Yamaji, who had come to plead her case. She'd never known for certain if he had been saved, and she still didn't know. But to these guards and her inquisitors, he shared what Darlene had told him. He shared the gospel with these men, not trying to convince them, but eventually he said, "No woman who believes like that could ever be a spy." However, she was not released and was later taken to be executed. She stood before her executioner, and he began to unsheath his sword to end her life. And as he did so, a ruckus arose in the courtyard, and he was emergently called away, and Darlene was bundled back up, thrown in a car, and dumped not back in the Kempeitai prison, but back into her old prison camp. Records show that when she came off of death row, she weighed just 60 pounds. So as the war began to come to an end, Mrs. Deibler and her camp endured much of the same, what they had already gotten used to, but also coupled with several violent Allied bombing raids that burned much of the camp around them. And they then finally, the surrender of the Empire of Japan in World War II was announced by Emperor Hirohito on August 15th and signed on September 2nd, 1945. Shortly thereafterwards, an Allied force arrived to liberate the island, and that force was of Australians. And again, because of her proficiency in languages, she was chosen to be the lead communicator between the Australians and the Dutch and the Indonesians, as well as the remaining Japanese. As a final token of his respect, and before he was executed for crimes committed during the war, Mr. Yamaji organized for Mrs. Deibler to be taken to visit the grave where her husband was buried. And later, she also heard from a military chaplain that was working with Mr. Yamaji before he was executed. The chaplain said, "Mr. Yamaji really came to God there when you talked to him that day. He is a real believer." And Darlene said in her testimony, "If it were just that one man, it was worth everything that I went through that that man might know Jesus Christ as his Savior. We put such a small worth on the soul of a man, and it was worth that much for Jesus to come and die for people like him and me." And in the coming days, Darlene was shipped from Makassar to Borneo to Palawan Island in the Philippines to Manila and eventually back to the United States, where she would be reunited with her family, a family that she, when she arrived in the States, wasn't even sure were still alive. Hers was a journey of over 35,000 kilometers, enough to almost totally circumnavigate the globe, and she wasn't done yet. Remember, she had landed in Indonesia at 19 years old, and 3 years after returning home, having been widowed and been through all she had gone through, she remarried another missionary named Reverend Jerry Rose, with whom she returned to New Guinea to the people that her and Russell had done missionary work with. And there she had two sons and engaged in another 3 decades of ministry amongst these people before political upheaval forced them to move back to his home country in Australia, where they continued ministry amongst the Aborigines people in Australia. Finally, she retired from missionary work in the 1990s, returning to the U.S., both her and her husband, and they became regular, especially Darlene, became a regular guest missionary speaker until shortly before her death in 2004. One might think that the hardships of their initial ministry in New Guinea, followed by imprisonment and ministry in internment camps in World War II, would have slowed her down, but it was just the beginning of another 4 decades of ministry of the gospel. Darlene recounted how in that camp, following an Allied bombing raid, where by an act of divine providence, and I'd love to tell you the whole story, but she narrowly escaped being killed, coming back to see a bomb casing lying in the ditch where she had been laying, hiding from the bombs. She recommitted to the Lord with the same words that she had said as a little girl, with a newfound understanding of what the cost of such a commitment could be. She said, "I would go anywhere for you, no matter what it costs. So, Lord, I want to renew my vow today to you. I still will go anywhere for you as long as you give me life, and I will not count the cost anymore." This was a woman whose husband had been killed, who had endured years of imprisonment and torture, and she recommitted to go wherever God would lead her, even knowing where God had already led her. But even sharing of the life of this incredible woman, I would fail you if I didn't use her life to point directly to the teachings of Scripture. And so to do so, I want to take us to a passage that Mrs. Deibler Rose herself identified as a regular source of strength in her captivity and whose significance is incredibly apparent after hearing her story of faith. And allow me to put a plug in here. When she was first taken to the prison camp, they took her Bible from her, and she immediately said, "I'm not overly worried about them taking my Bible from me. I've already memorized most of it anyways." Memorize scripture, folks, because we never know. We take for granted the joy that we have of having the Bible here and here and there and all in the pews in front of you, but we never know how long that we will enjoy that blessing. But I invite you to hear from Psalm 27. It'll be page 429 on your pew Bibles. It's a Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me in the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Just reading that, that could have been written to Mrs. Dibler-Rose. And as we begin to draw our Mother's Day message to a close, I would leave us with three challenges taken from Darlene Dibler-Rose's life and borne out by the message of Scripture, especially here in Psalm 27. We as believers, as recipients of God's word and the testimonies of lives lived in faith, such as we have seen in Mrs. Dibler-Rose, we ought to be bold and speak. We ought to suffer with hope, and we ought to persevere unto the end. So first, that we ought to be bold and speak. You'll notice that the psalmist and Mrs. Dibler-Rose both seem to be hard individuals to silence. They cry out to the Lord, they sing and shout in the presence of their enemies, and they ask after the truths of God. And that boldness takes two forms that I want us to consider. First and most importantly is their boldness to come before the Lord in prayer. In Hebrews 4:16, we are encouraged to, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Darlene's story is one where, in even the direst of circumstances, she never stopped drawing near to the Lord in prayer. Even from the depths of the Kempeitai prison, her experiences there with the Lord led her to resolve to never doubt in God's provision again. And please, if you want me to go on, I will tell you the story of that provision later. But Darlene never stopped coming before the Lord in prayer. And flowing from that nearness to God, that familiarity with God, the dependence and connection that she had with him in prayer, comes the second facet of that boldness. We come before the Lord, and then we are bold to bear witness to the God that we know and love so deeply. There is no earthly reason that Mrs. Deibler should have been inclined to speak of the gospel to a Japanese officer or to the headhunter tribesmen that she worked with. But knowing the greatness of God and his commission to make disciples of all nations, she didn't need an earthly reason, for she had a heavenly one. Would that it could be said of us that we are a people bold enough to speak, bold enough to speak before our God, approaching his throne and taking advantage of the access that we have before our Lord to seek him constantly in prayer, seeking his glory and his provision for the work that he has set before us. And that as we do so, that we would also be bold in speaking the name of this God before men. Men who are ignorant of him, who have rejected him, and regardless of any earthly consequences. Again, that challenge that sparked Mrs. Deibler Rose's whole missionary endeavor. Is there anyone who will go? And perhaps God would call us to go to a unreached people group on the other side of the world. Or perhaps God will ask us to go to our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our families, the communities around us. But may we be bold to speak to our God and of our God. And speaking of the earthly consequences, may we also learn to suffer with hope. King David declared, "Though an army encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." And in saying that, he's not saying that through siege and assault that he would not suffer. We can take a look at Mrs. Deibler's story, and we know that she suffered deeper than any of us have ever known. But her hope and her confidence in the Lord, her God, would not be shaken. Mrs. Deibler never doubted that all of her weeping and her mourning, that every ounce of her suffering and her loss would one day be turned to joy at the revelation of her Savior. And that meant that even while she suffered and suffered deeply, that she was never without hope. And I know that none of us here are currently suffering in a enemy prison. But there are many of us here who suffer in various ways. But God has told us that we need not suffer as those who have no hope. That we suffer with the knowledge that this world is not our home, this world is not the end, and that there is an eternity laid before us. So if we are to suffer here in this world, would that we could suffer with hope that is found in trusting the Lord Jesus for our salvation. Let us seek after our Lord that we would know him, and because we know him that we would have enduring hope, and let us persevere unto the end. We are not omniscient. Even the very wise cannot see all ends. And regardless of our limitations, we can remain convinced that God will see through to the very end the good work that he has begun in us. Paul speaks of that in the gospel or the letter to the Philippians. Darlene Deibler had almost innumerable instances where she could have, and from a worldly perspective, probably should have, just taken the advice that Job's wife gave to Job in Job 2:9 when she said, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Darlene, from a worldly perspective, should have just given up and died. It would have been easier for her. Even in that moment where she was first transferred to the camp that she would spend the bulk of her time at, she recalls calling out to God. She said to the Lord in prayer, "God, you took Russell. Do I have to go through this as well?" And so sweetly, my Lord said, "My child, I want you to remember that it is those that I love that I chasten. And I said, "All right, Lord, but whatever you do, help me be a good soldier to you." So brothers and sisters, this Mother's Day, as we have seen this incredible example of faith and devotion to the Lord in ministry, may we remember the example of this woman of God who pushed to the very limits of human suffering and survival, totally refused to allow her hope in the Lord to be extinguished. And more importantly, may the Lord use her example to show us and to form us just that much more into the image of our Lord Jesus. As she remembered fondly in the final words of Psalm 27, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Let's pray. Lord our God, we can scarcely imagine what your servant went through in the days of ministry, in the days of suffering in internment camps, in the loss of her husband, in returning home to a world that barely looked the same, in returning to ministry and ministering in the jungles of New Guinea for decades, in ministry to the Aborigines of Australia for further decades. But Lord, we can see from her example that she matched well with what your word has described of a faithful believer. She did not give up hope. She held to you even in the direst of circumstances, O Lord. And Lord, for those of us who are blessed with circumstances of relative comfort and ease, let us use that time to be built up and strengthened for whatever ministry you have ahead of us, whether that's further ministry in times of ease or ministry in times of hardship. Lord, help us to store up in our hearts wealth of your word, of the truths of your word. Help us to prepare ourselves and seek for opportunities to become better equipped for ministry in whatever place you would take us. And for those of us who live in times of suffering or who are experiencing times of suffering, Lord, may we be able to draw upon the hope that you have given us. And Lord, may we never for a moment forget that you are far nearer to us who have confessed Christ as Lord than we could ever imagine. That even as Russell Deibler whispered to his wife as he was taken away to a camp where he would eventually die, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that you will not leave us or forsake us. That whether we are currently beside green pastures or whether we are currently through the deepest trials of pain, that you are still with us. That we can still have hope through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that if there are those whom you would call to go, if there are those whom you would call to step out in a life lived on mission for you, that you would stir in their hearts that desire and strengthen them to follow it. And that you would help us as a church to support those with such a desire. And Lord, for any who are living in suffering, we pray that you would help us to suffer with those who suffer, to mourn with those who mourn, and to rejoice with those who rejoice. That we as a church family would help one another in the pursuit of Christ-like living and ministry for your gospel in all times and in all places. Lord, help us to wait upon you, to be strong and to take courage, for we know that one day we will see you face to face, and that if we have confessed Christ, that it will be the greatest joy of our whole lives, and we will live in that joy for all eternity. And may none of us assume upon that grace that we could wait even another moment to begin living for you and to your glory. But may we serve you with all our whole being and pursue you to the very end of our days. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.